Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
And on the day that you're going to see this, which is today, Sunday, it is actually my anniversary. So Heidi and I have been married for 12 years today, and I thought a kind of a neat connection and a neat way to celebrate that and to connect with the church in Truro and connect with you guys is to revise a message that I actually did a couple years ago. We did a sermon series on marriage, and at that point, I preached the message about 10 lessons from 10 years of marriage. Well, today is our 12th anniversary, and so I'm going to give you 12 lessons from 12 years of marriage. And I know some of you are thinking, 12 years? Like, he's still a little baby. You may have 20, 30, 40, some of you 50 or 60 years of marriage, in which case, wow, that's incredible. Congratulations. But I've got 12, and I want to share some insights and some lessons that I've learned along the way, and hopefully be able to use this to either point you to God or help you navigate your relationships, or maybe you can be a support to your parents or to your friends, to your kids, and help them figure some stuff out. And whatever it is that God wants to highlight or however he wants to use this for you, I want you to pay attention and see what God wants to say to you about this. What I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it, I'm going to run through all 12 lessons, and I'll tell you the lesson, then I'll read to you some scriptures that actually support these lessons, and then I'm going to talk about how that has had an impact, or maybe how I learned that lesson in my marriage. So let's dig right into things, okay? Lesson number one. The best way to lead your kids is to love your spouse. The best way to lead your kids is to love your spouse. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them." I was actually at a funeral a few years ago, and one of the sons of the man who had died, he told a story about how he had asked his dad, how do I raise my kids well? And his dad's response to him was, love their mother. Love your spouse. That is the key element that your kids need to see. And that is the thing that is going to develop the culture and the atmosphere that you need in your family for your kids to grow up well. This is foundational, and we have it in scriptures where Paul says over and over, love your spouse. And we see in the Old Testament constantly how marriage and that marriage relationship is so significant for God and what he wants for us. And we actually see that marriage is this great expression of how Christ looks at us. And so the better you love your spouse, the better foundation your kids have, because they get to see how relationships are supposed to be, and they get to see how Christ loves them, and it just builds the culture that you need in order to have strong kids. Lesson number two, you need to fight with yourself to acknowledge your part of the problem. You need to fight with yourself to acknowledge you're part of the problem. Now, let me point out a couple scriptures here, okay? James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7, large portion here. It says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, They may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Then when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, so in the same way means remember what I just said. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I remember there was one day I was standing in the porch and I was having an argument with Heidi, and she was saying something, and it was making me so mad. I got so angry. I'm standing there on the porch listening to this, thinking, oh, this is so wrong. I need to correct this. I need to fix this. But there was this little tiny bit of me that knew that I had done something in this situation wrong. And I didn't want to admit it. And I didn't want to process it. And I didn't want to open up the door for this to be turned back on me and somehow have to grab my own validity and argue my point anymore. But I stood there and I had to fight with myself to acknowledge my part in the problem. And when I did that, and when I paused, and I was able to actually admit the part, that's when the conversation changed. Now, it wasn't a matter of I was totally wrong and she was totally right and I didn't want to admit it. It was actually, if I remember that conversation, like, she was mainly wrong and I was mainly right, but there was still that little bit that I was wrong. And I had to admit it. And if I didn't admit it, the conversation would have continued to spiral. And the thing that I learned is that realizing what you do wrong and admitting it isn't something that you just naturally come by. It is something that you have to actually fight with yourself to do. But it's what needs to happen, that if we want to have that kind of communication, if we want to fight against the kind of temptation to be prideful and resist the devil and have him flee, then that's what we've got to do. And like I said, it was a battle, but it's a thing that changed the conversation. Lesson number 3, if you need to schedule it, just make sure it happens. 1 Corinthians 7 says, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. He's talking about men and women in a marriage and talking about their sex lives. And he says, do not deprive each other except under mutual consent. Then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Proverbs 24:27 says, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. What I'm trying to get at here is that there's planning involved with how we live our lives. And when Heidi and I, especially when we first moved to Amherst 10 years ago, we bought our first house. We were trying to do ministry. We were renovating things. We lived in this renovation mode for months and months, actually a few years. The renovations just lingered and it took forever and it was a pile of energy and it felt like if things can't be spontaneous, then maybe they're not valuable or they're less valuable. And we ended up having to come to the understanding and to the place where, no, there were certain things in our lives that needed to happen. And just because they weren't spontaneous didn't make them less valuable. And we just needed to make sure they happened. And if they didn't happen, then we got further and further apart. And so we determined that those things in our lives, time together, date nights, time to talk, all of that needed to happen. And the only way we were going to make that happen was to schedule it. And we had to learn that it doesn't matter if it's spontaneous or scheduled. Just make sure that it happens. The next lesson, don't assume you know the answer to questions. You have to ask and listen. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Proverbs 25 says, "What you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame?" A few years ago, Heidi and I did the Alpha Marriage course, and we've asked each other some of the questions from that since then. And during that process, we had to write down our answers to questions, and we had to write down what we think the other person would answer. And in doing that, we discovered that sometimes we knew what each other was thinking, but a lot of times we didn't. There were just certain complexities or certain things that we didn't really understand about the other person. And through that experience, we discovered that we couldn't just assume what the other person wanted or what the other person valued or what the other person was thinking about a situation or what they wanted to do with plans for the house or plans for the weekend or how we needed to handle the kids or things they were looking for date night. We needed to actually take the time to ask each other the question, what do you want to do? How do you want to handle this? What do you think about this? What do you like? What do you not like? And then listen to the answer. Because so often we would just assume things and just function based on our assumptions, and we ended up not doing things the right way for each other. Like she would maybe spend time cooking a certain thing, thinking she was doing something great for me when that's not even what I really wanted. Or I'd be spend time, this is one of the big things I did, I would spend time working on renovations for the house, thinking this is going to be really valuable for her, but that's not something she even wanted. And we assume things instead of bothering to ask each other and listen to the answers. The next lesson, fight and learn how to fight good. Hebrews 12 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Ephesians 4:25-26 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." There was one situation back, I don't know if it was the first year we were here, first or second year that we were here. I think it was the first year. I had been working hard on the renovations of the house. And Heidi said something, and I took it one way, and it made me so angry, and I felt like she was saying that I didn't care about her, and that I was wasting my time, and that all this effort I was putting into the house wasn't valuable to her, and that I was doing that out of selfishness when I felt like I was doing it for her. The assuming thing again, right? And it ended up being this massive fight. She ended up going for a walk. That was the only time in our marriage that I've ever raised my voice and yelled at Heidi. And man, after the thing kind of calmed down a little bit, we realized like there were certain things that we just can't do in an argument. Like, not helpful. We can't cross those lines. I can't raise my voice. She can't leave, like just go for a walk or whatever. If she wants to go to another room or whatever, like that's fine, but she can't leave because that messes me up. And we had to figure out how to fight. But we needed to fight and we needed to have those conversations and we needed to figure those things out, because once we figure the stuff out, then a relationship is stronger. Then we actually know where each other is and how things are going to move forward. And so we had to learn how to fight and what not to do and what we should be doing. So learn how to fight and fight good. Next, lesson 6, not every day, week, month, or year is going to be good, and that's okay. Ecclesiastes 3:1. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. At one point, Heidi and I were living in an apartment. Another point, we're living in the house. Another point, we're doing renovations in the house. And then we're trying to get pregnant. And then we get pregnant when we have a kid. And then we have another kid. And then we have another kid. And we're, Heidi's not working. And we're trying to raise 3 kids. And there's the pandemic that happens. And dealing with diapers and being tired. And now it's running around for baseball or all those things. And there were definitely times where it felt like, man, this is crazy. This is busy. This is exhausting. This isn't fun. And that's okay, because it was all part of the journey. It was all part of the process. And if we had just faced the hard moments and given up, we wouldn't have gotten through it to the better moments. And so we can get trapped in these moments where it's like, this is a bad day, this is a bad week, this is a bad month, this is a bad year. I mean, we all went through the pandemic. There were some bad years. But that wasn't all of life. And there are hard moments in marriages. But that's okay, because that's not all there is to it. The process is okay. Lesson number 7, get help. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Heidi and I have done the Alpha Marriage course. We have taken time to talk to each other. We have taken time to talk to parents and in-laws and other couples to get advice and figure out, okay, how are these things supposed to work? How do you have these conversations? What are some things that have been useful or valuable to you? And we've tried to make room for all those conversations. But this lesson really comes from watching other families and other marriages and people that we've been really close with, and watching their marriages fall apart in large measure because there were issues and they didn't get help, or they waited too long to get help. There are issues and cracks forming in the marriage, and instead of taking advice or listening to other perspectives or going to counseling or whatever, they didn't seek help and things fell apart. And if I know, I can't tell you how many times Heidi and I have watched things like that happen with our friends, and we end up sitting down or laying down and we look at each other and say, man, I don't ever want to get there. What do we do to make sure we never get there? We never end up in that spot. We need to talk to each other and get help when things are going sideways. get help. Lesson 8, don't expect your spouse to read your mind because they can't. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges, the word of God judges, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Proverbs 21:23, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. If it doesn't come out, it doesn't cause a problem. Proverbs 25:2-3. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. What does all that mean? That means that if you shut up, no one else gets to read your mind. Only God. You are aware of what's in your mind, and God's aware of what's in your mind. No one else can read your mind. That includes your spouse. And so just as much as you cannot assume to know what your spouse is thinking, your spouse, you cannot assume that your spouse knows what you're thinking either. Heidi thought at one point, man, he sees me doing the dishes. He sees me taking care of the baby. He must know that I could use help with these things. That's not what I thought. I didn't think that. I didn't clue into that. She assumed that I knew what she wanted and knew what she needed. And didn't. So now she has to tell me. Now she goes, can you do this? Can you do that? Oh, yes. I am happy to do that. You want your spouse to know something? You've got to tell them. Don't expect your spouse to read your mind, because they can't. Lesson 9. Even if you're a little bit wrong, apologize. And we talked a little bit about this and how you have to fight to acknowledge that you're wrong. But there's that next step of the actual apology. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Sometimes you think, I don't want to revisit it. I don't want to open the door for criticism. I don't want to invite the opportunity for somebody to point out more faults or to say, ha, see, you were wrong, or something foolish like that. But the confession and admitting it and bringing it up and offering that to your spouse is such a powerful thing that cleanses the relationship, cleanses your heart, and just establishes such a strength to the relationship and to the marriage that even if you're a little bit wrong, like you said it with a bad tone or you said it a little bit rudely, there were times where I have just said, you know what, Heidi's great. She's going to put up with my quirks and she's going to put up with my weird foolishness or my bad tone or my grumpy demeanor. That's taking that for granted. The reality is that those things were wrong and I need to stop and I need to apologize and I need to offer that to her. Even if you're a little bit wrong, apologize. Lesson 10, say thank you. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Elevate them. John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Ephesians 5:33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Honor and love publicly with gratitude and appreciation. That's what that boils down to. I want to know that what I'm doing is good. I want to know that what I'm doing is making a difference. And I want to know that I'm adding value. And so I want people to say thank you and to show appreciation for what I'm doing. Not so that it puffs me up, but just so that I know that I'm doing the right thing and that it's effective and it's useful, it's valuable, that I'm not wasting my time. Heidi feels, wants the same things. And so often we come to this place where you just say, well, that's your responsibility or that's your task to carry out. And that's what you've got to do as part of your agreed part of this relationship. That's your commitment to this household. But the reality is nobody has to do anything. And if your spouse really wanted to leave and not do the stuff, they don't have to. There are consequences to that, but they don't have to. And what they're doing it is out of choice. They're still deciding to do it. And so to honor and to love and appreciate them, let them know that what they're doing matters and say, thank you. Lesson 11, accept the consequences of your priorities or change your priorities. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Heidi and I have had to make decisions over the course of our marriage. One of them is that Heidi's going to stay home with the kids and she's not going to work. And so we made that decision together. But the consequence of that is that we don't have that extra income that would come from her working. The consequence of that is not having that extra money, but we get more time with the kids. My point here is that we don't have the extra money, so we are not going on all the extra trips that we could go on, and we have to be okay with that. If we're not okay with that, then that means we need to give something up, like putting the kids into daycare so that Heidi can work. There have been times where it's been like, am I going to play with the kids or am I going to clean the house? And we've decided we'll play with the kids, and the house isn't clean. And we'll come inside and we'll be all stressed out because the house isn't clean, but we need to pause and we need to go, no, we made the decision. We made the priority decision that we want to spend time with kids and not clean the house. And so we've got to be okay with that consequence. If the reality is that we just would rather have that clean house than time with kids in that moment, then maybe we should clean the house instead of doing that stuff with the kids and then play with the kids after, whatever it is. But in order to have that stable expectation and the stable relationship and to not be filled with bitterness and resentment and stress all the time, we need to accept the consequence of our priorities. And if we don't like the consequence, then we need to change our priorities and change the decisions we're making because we reap what we sow. Finally, one last lesson. Remember the lessons you've already learned. Proverbs 4:13 says, hold to instruction or the lessons that you've learned. Do not let them go. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. The reality is I looked at this message and saw the lessons that were presented here. I had forgotten. I had already learned them. I had already preached on them. I had already looked at them and I knew them. But I had forgotten about them. I'd forgotten about saying thank you. I'd forgotten about apologizing about those little things. I had forgotten about scheduling certain things. And it's not like these are brand new lessons for me, but I had forgotten them. And so one of the lessons I've learned this year has been to remember the lessons that I've already learned. And it's almost like learning a whole nother lesson. But when God teaches us things and he shows us things in our marriage, sometimes we don't need to learn anything brand new. Sometimes we just need to remember what he's already shown us. He's already taught us. And remember the things that we've learned. And so there are 12 lessons from my 12 years of marriage. And I don't know if those resonate with you, if those scriptures apply to you in the same way, or if that's going to be helpful in your marriage or helpful in your relationships or helpful with your kids and showing them some important lessons for their relationships and their marriages. Or maybe that's something you can kind of share with your parents if they're having, you think they're having some struggles, or just the different relationships that you have in your life. Maybe it shows you just how much God loves you and gives you an idea of how he wants to interact with you in the marriage that is the Christ and the church. I don't know. But I know that God values us, and he values our relationships, and he really values marriage. And everything that he wants to show us and teach us makes us more like Christ. And so I hope those 12 lessons are meaningful and valuable to you, and that God continues to speak to you through those things, and that you can apply them and find some real blessing in them.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.